Just so excited to know that today I get a chance to preach a very weighty message. The topic is missions, and I'll be honest with you, at first I was a little bit anxious about this topic because it's such a big part of my life, or a big part of like what God wants to do for us. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I have been on missions since 12 years old. For the last 21 years, I felt like starting with my youth group time, going to Mexico, I've always had this heart for cross-cultural global missions. And God has always just been equipping me, I think, just looking back on my life, that I've always had this heart for, I think, understand that our life is temporary, that our life is short, and that the most important thing really is to be in God's will and in God's global plans. And so as we go into this message today, I hope that you get excited too to recognize that although there's a pandemic right now, although there's limitations on how we can travel or how we can serve God, this is all only for a season. God has been doing the Great Commission for the last 2,000 years, and a year or 2 years or 5 years is just a blip on what God wants to do for the nations, what he plans to do with us too as well. And so today's sermon is titled, Facing a Task Unfinished. This is actually the title of one of my favorite worship songs, which you guys will be probably singing today. And I just hope that as we look at this passage, as we look at Matthew 9, 35 to 38, as we look at multiple different things about what the heart of missions is, that we'll see that God really does want to wage a battle for our souls. And so just to start off with this opening illustration here, the first thing I was kind of thinking about is that if going on the Great Commission, following God, is almost like a battle on earth, Ephesians 6:12 says that our struggle is not against flesh, but against the spiritual forces of evil, then we have to think about what is God's strategy to make battle. In physical war, in current wars in the 21st century, the way that we wage battle right now is that we use drones, we use missiles, we use special forces, the military. But in spiritual warfare, the way Jesus has always kind of pushed for and like championed is that there is nothing that can take the place of a person who loves Jesus, who loves scripture, and then wants to obey and go. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, it says that Jesus says that we are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus wants his people to always have an attitude to be ready, to be alert, and equipped to teach others. It might start off with, you know, local missions, but I really believe that if our God is a global God, he's always preparing us to say, where do you want me to go, God? What are the greatest needs? Who are the most unreached? And so this is kind of like what's going to happen with this sermon today. And just to give you a little bit of a statistic on what's happening on the Joshua Project, which is a website, they lay out statistics on how missions is today. And so here's some statistics I want to share with you. There are currently 17,470 people groups throughout the world. And the definition of what a people group is basically an ethnic culture, a group of people that share the same language, the same history and customs. And so this is not, again, nations, but these are like thousands upon minorities. In China, I looked this up, there are currently 56 ethnic groups in China. And to give you another perspective too, like in Indonesia, which has like thousands of islands, there are currently 1,340 ethnic groups, and about 700 of them are unreached right now. And so what we see is that, so there's 17,470 people groups, and the next statistic you see is that there are about 7,439 unreached groups in the world. And what this means is that if you're an unreached people group, that's basically saying that there are less than 2% of your population has access to church and scripture. And that your unreached people group probably needs someone to come to share the gospel. And so what you see is that most of these people are in the 1040 window. And basically this is like, if you look at a globe, this is basically a big rectangle that covers North Africa, the Middle East, and then most of Asia. And basically 90% of the unreached people of the world live in this 1040 window, maybe 99% actually. And what we see is that we are called to be strategic and prayerful and mindful and knowing that our hearts should almost break for these people who do not know God and how to follow him. And so the question I have for us really is, what will it take for us as a church to finish the mission that Jesus has given us? If we understand that all Christians are called to the Great Commission, to save souls, to think about eternity, to see that our life is temporary, what will it take for us to complete the Great Commission? And so I just have 3 points for us. So this is my quick roadmap. The 3 points is that as a people, number one is that we need to focus on intimacy with God. As a people, we are called to draw near to God, that in order to understand what He wants for us, we have to understand that our relationship with Him is key to allow us to love Him and to lay aside what our plans are and to really pursue Him. Point number two is that we need to be a people who focus on eternity. We need to be a people who focus on eternity. And what point number two is saying is that we have to let go of our temporary life situations. We can't just think short term, but we need to think eternity and really try to obey God in bringing the Great Commission to this world. Point number three, and just lastly, is that as a people, we need to focus on missional prayer. Not just prayer for our needs or for things that are happening locally, but we also have to think globally and to ask God to release the power of prayer and faith onto the nations. And so I'll talk about these three topics. And so the first one is we need to focus on intimacy with God. We need to draw near to Him daily. And the passage I wanted to share was Mark chapter 1. Now, Mark is one of my favorite gospels because it is known as the action gospel. And if you know me very well, I'm with someone who is pretty fast at talking, who's always being very quick to action. And so I love Mark because it kind of just really establishes two things very quickly. The first thing is that Mark is very clear about Jesus being the Son of God. And number two is that Mark is very clear about we are called to be His disciples. Not to each other, not to like teach people, but we're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And so what you see in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39, and just a quick background, is that Jesus has just started His ministry. He's in Capernaum, and the way His ministry starts off is with full of excitement, hope, and transformative power. Like this whole region of Capernaum was basically transformed within a few short days, maybe even one day, where Jesus basically just heals people that have had lifelong struggles, lifelong issues, lifelong chains to this world, and He releases them. And He establishes like His healing power, and His ministry is insanely popular. But what we see is that as He's doing this ministry, in verse 35, that very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where He prayed. And it shows you in verse 36 that His disciples were looking for Him, and when they found Him, they told Jesus, "Jesus, we need to go back to do ministry. There's so many needs here. There's so many people that want to know You. There's people worshiping You right now. Well, we need to do this stuff." But then what does Jesus say in verse 38? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. This is why I've come." And so what you see is that Jesus' primary concern was always for not the physical needs of people, which is what the people in Capernaum really wanted, but He was always interested in the spiritually lost and to fulfill His Father's will. And what Jesus did in order to understand God's will was to have an intimate, daily, personal relationship with Him. And this is what we're called to, too, as well. In Mark 3:14, it says that when Jesus appointed the 12, the reason why He appointed them was that they might be with Him and that He might send them out to preach. And so the reason why Jesus even chose His disciples was always this desire to say, come to Me for your blessings. Come to Me for your hopes. Do not look at your career in a worldly perspective. Do not look at your skills in a worldly perspective or who you know socially or what your worth is in this world. But look to Me and draw near to Me because this is where true joy and true blessing and even true enjoyment can really happen. And when you have a deep daily enjoyment of God, this is where missionaries are born and how missionaries are sustained on the missions field. Back in 2014, I was probably maybe 3 years removed out of college and already in seminary. And I was in a place where I was very focused on long-term overseas missions. And I was looking at just basically strategies on how can I serve God in the most effective place possible. And through the help of my pastors back in San Diego, back at my home church, I've decided to go to Indonesia. And so I went to Indonesia in 2014, the summer, for 2 months. And I was basically there to intern. And the process, is this where God wants me to be for the next 3 or 4 years? I was with the missionaries, Lawrence and Annie. And Lawrence and Annie, they were basically doing this incredible work with ethnic minorities who are basically shipped to Java. where they are trained to become teachers, principals, disciple makers, church planners, and after 4 years, they go back to their home villages. And I could have been basically a disciple maker among these future leaders of Indonesia, spiritual leaders. And so I was there and I was really excited, but as those 8 weeks kind of went along, I think God really showed me basically the physical and spiritual stresses of living in a almost like a second world country, living in a place where the language is very different, the culture is extremely different. There was always, you know, a call to prayer because it's an Islam-Muslim country. And I think God was just showing me, like, how can I survive here? And I'll be honest with you, back in 2014, I was scared. I felt like God had to give me more things in order for me to be here. And near the end of my time, I had a chance to debrief with Lawrence and Annie. And Lawrence and Annie, they currently have 3 kids right now, and they're still there, and I can't believe that they felt called there. And what they told me was this. This is what sustained them. The only way we can do this each day is to keep our eyes on Jesus. His word strengthens us each day. His presence in prayer is the way we have this hope. Lifting up his praise and the gospel in our hearts is what sustains us throughout any struggles that we go through. And this was just a great reminder, again, that if you love Jesus and have fallen in love with him, you can go anywhere that he leads. I think me being in Shanghai, 7 years since 2014 is a great testament of just God just saying, of me just saying to God, I'm open to where you want me to go. And God really saying, then go here, basically come to Shanghai. And I think this is why I wanted to emphasize this. And so for you guys back in wherever you are right now watching this, the question I have for you is, do you have a daily, deep, intimate relationship with Jesus? Do you know him and do you desire to follow him? If you do not have an intimate relationship with Jesus, it is impossible to obey him. That everything I'm telling you right now about the Great Commission is just going to be white noise. It's just going to be you resisting it or you trying to do it out of like guilt. But what you really need to know is that if you have an intimate relationship with Jesus and you understand how much he has blessed you, how much joy there is in knowing him, how important it is to hold everything else loosely and to treasure him above all things, then you will want to obey him. Point number two I have here is that we must have a transformed, regenerated heart if we want to know God. Ezekiel 36:26 says that God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And what these two verses are saying basically is that if you want to follow God, you have to surrender everything. You have to almost change your identity. Like what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is saying is that you're called to be a new creation. You're not supposed to be a better version of Austin or a better version of yourself after you become a Christian, but you have to be a completely different person. That what you once had affection for or desires for has to completely change if you want to follow God. And so I'm telling you right now that if you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, you're no longer interested really in just how logistically good our church is going or how many people are coming to church or how we can run a COVID ministry. But really we're always thinking about how is the gospel being spread, not just here among our church locally, but throughout the nations and so on and so forth too. We're called to see beyond and have a bigger heart when we are created to be new creations. And so my a quote that I have here is that if we want to have intimacy with God, we need to have presence before preaching. We need to have worship before working. We need to have the sit before we serve. We need to enjoy him before we educate others. We need to love him intimately before we can even lead others to follow Jesus too. Point number two is that we are called to focus on eternity too. Looking at my life, I became a Christian started going to church at least when I was 7 years old and probably became a Christian around 11 or 12. And when I think about my life, before I knew God, my family, most of my family were not Christians back then. And then coming into church, I now see that I was blessed with an incredibly rich inheritance of having mentors, pastors, adult leaders in my youth group, teachers of Sunday school, really speak and preach to me the gospel on an almost, if not a weekly basis, almost every day I was basically like exposed to really solid teaching and really great examples of what it means to hold my life loosely for God. And I think like when I look at this, like this is the rich inheritance that we have for eternity. That not only do we have the church body that builds us up, we also have Christ's presence that holds us through everything we're going through. And this is something that I never thought about, but when we think about eternity, we have to think again about the riches and the treasures that we have even right now. That I know that because I went to my youth group, I grew up in the church, that my experiences with following God is vastly different from someone who became a Christian after college, or someone who became a Christian after they got married or had kids. And so I feel so blessed by this. And I think one of the things that were actually really painful for me when I was following God was that around age 22, 23, my grandma passed away. I only had one grandma growing up. My other grandparents passed away before I was born. My grandma was there for me when I was a very small kid. She taught me Cantonese, which I forgot after a short term. And then when she passed away, I remember just thinking, wow, my grandma was a really great woman, really kind. Her funeral was wonderful, but she was also a very strong Buddhist and extremely resistant to wanting to know God. And I think when she passed away, I realized that she was in hell, basically, that she was someone that does not have any more opportunities to know God. And this really broke my heart. And it really made me question too, like what am I doing? Like if people are dying right now, or if people are not really knowing who God is, like what am I doing? Like, why aren't I living more urgently to save people? And I've met many people who have a heart for their non-Christian family members, for people that don't know God yet. And even when they feel hopeless, I always try to encourage them with just saying, well, they're still alive now. Keep praying for them, have faith, keep trying to just ask God to change their hearts, because we have this rich blessing to be with God and to follow Him. In Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, we have the story of the harvest, right? And it says this, that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when Jesus was doing his ministries, he was doing missions, he was doing social justice, he was busy transforming the physical needs of every city, every town he went to, every time he preached the gospel, every time he healed someone, and just transformed people from a place of where they were maybe outcasts to a place where they were now included into at least a physical society. But when you come to verse 36, it says that when he saw the crowds, after Jesus now knew the names of people, saw what their hurts were, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And what Jesus is saying here is not, he didn't have compassion on them because they were lepers, or because they were missing limbs, or because they had sicknesses, but he had compassion on them because he saw that they were spiritually harassed, helpless, and that they were spiritually lost. And that's what really broke his heart above all things. He didn't care about the temporary things. Like, his healing, he knew, was just for a physical, momentary appeasement. But everyone that he was healing was going to die one day. Everyone that he was serving was going to go to a place where either they'll have a rich inheritance in following God, or they're going to be in a place where they're going to be basically eternally dead for the rest of their life. Spiritually dead, physically dead, and just in sin and completely apart from God. And I think this is something that we have to really process, is that if we focus on eternity, we recognize, again, that our lives are temporary, that life is short, and that there's this millions of years that we're going to be living with God and in His kingdom and in heaven one day. And so what are we doing right now to really have compassion for those who do not know God? And when I mentioned all those unreached people groups, the 7,439, these are people who do not have access to a church, who do not have access to mentors or people that love God, and this is why it's so important for us to go. I understand that COVID is here, but we have to be people that are open to asking ourselves this one question. How do my life decisions, how do my investments, my resources today impact the eternal investment into God's kingdom? You know, and the basic principle of investment is to think long-term and not freak out about the short-term. And we're called to think 20, 30, 40, 50 years in advance and not worry about what happens in 1 year or 2 years. We have to think about retirement, right? And so imagine now thinking eternal events and investments. And what that basically means is that our time on this earth is very, very, very short, but what we can do now on this earth will impact eternity for all times. And so my hope really is that we could continue to see that our investments have to be in God's global missions and to make that our priority above all things. Point number three is that, yes, we are called to focus on intimacy, we are called to focus on eternity, and now we are called to focus on missional prayer. Now, there are two aspects of missional prayer. The first one is that prayer prepares the harvest. Missional prayer prepares the harvest, and then missional prayer prepares the workers. So going back to Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, now just emphasize 37 to 38. So here's Jesus. He has compassion on the crowds. They're helpless. They're harassed. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And so what you see here is that, what does Jesus say to his people? He's doing this missions work. He's healing all these people. His disciples are watching this. And then as Jesus, his heart is breaking for eternity and for their eternal souls, he goes to his disciples and tries to show them the needs too. And when he tells them the needs, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, what does he say? He doesn't tell them to go out right away, but he says to ask the Lord, therefore. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And so he's saying we need to pray. We need to have our hearts transformed. We need to have these societies transformed. Prayers are vital and powerful in bringing freedom to the nations. Prayers can change and soften the spiritual conditions of cities. Jesus reveals that prayer plays an important part, an important role in global missions. And almost nothing is possible without prayer. The impossible can happen when you rely on God. In Matthew 21, verses 21 to 22, Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done.' If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." And this is a reminder right now that if you have a faith in knowing that God will work, you can unleash his power to the nations. That prayer is the way that we can soften the hearts of China. We can soften the hearts of Indonesia. We can soften the hearts of Muslim countries through the power of prayer. I was doing some research on the history of prayer missions and prayer walks, and one thing I found out was that back in the 1970s and the 1980s, there were many, many missions and prayer teams that were sent into the Soviet Union. People used to think that no one can penetrate the iron wall, the iron curtain, the Soviet Union, for the gospel. That this was a place that was completely atheist. There were no churches during this time, but people would try to sneak in just to pray. And what we saw is that, you know, missionaries and prayer teams went until those walls came down. That the Soviet Union did eventually collapse. The Berlin Wall collapsed. The West and East Germany were connected. And now, like, the gospel still, there's still ministries happening right now in Eastern Europe to try to reach people in the lost too. You know, prayer paves the way for breakthrough. Political powers bow to the presence of Jesus. Christians do not get anxious because we know this, that we can always be people that pray, to recognize that Jesus' power, his presence is always very close in terms of just transforming the cities and nations that we think about, that we get informed about. Number two, again, is that, you know, prayer prepares the harvest, but it also prepares the workers too. So even though Jesus didn't tell his disciples to go right away, that he asked them to pray, prayer can soften our hearts too. It changes our hearts and really challenges us to listen and be ready to say, "God, wherever you want me to go, I'm ready to go." In Psalm 51, this is a very famous passage of, I guess, King David talking to God and praying to him, asking for God's forgiveness for his sins, for killing Bathsheba's husband. And what you see in verses 10 to 13 is that he asks God to create in him a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within him. And in verse 13, it says this, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." And what you see from David is that as he's praying to God and talking to God and asking for, you know, God's forgiveness and for his presence, he knows that God is good, that his forgiveness is sweet, that there's a treasure with God and in his presence, and that when he experiences God's presence again, he will then go to teach transgressors their ways, to change their ways, and that sinners will turn back to him. And this is the same type of heart we need too. That as we're praying for the nations, we need to pray for ourselves too. Just ask God, "Do you want me to go? Help me to be ready, God." Currently right now, you know, I have a wife and a daughter, and everything we're doing right now with our family is always prepared to say, "Let's hold things loosely and let's go." I'm not interested in necessarily taking my daughter to a really nice international school. I'm not interested in what career path will my wife choose. I'm interested in it, but the more important thing is really to say, how can we hold our hands loosely to serve God's people and to always think globally in how we follow God? Ephesians 6:18 says that, 6:18 says that we need to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And so, again, we are currently in a situation where we cannot travel, where we're stuck where we are. And yes, missions can happen locally, but I still believe that there will be a season when missions overseas will open up again, and we have to be ready. But for now, we are called to pray. And so, in conclusion, I just want us to really pray for the nations to receive the gospel, to pray for workers to be sent forth throughout the nations, to pray for our hearts to be changed, to pray to ask God, do you want me to go? Do you want me to leave my city and to go where I need to go? To pray through books like Operation World and the websites like the Joshua Project. And then finally, to pray for the persecuted church where there's a lot of persecutions happening in Southeast Asia right now, in the Middle East right now. And we need to pray that things will change in the spiritual realm of the countries around the world too. So why don't I close this in prayer? And I just pray that you will be open to really try to follow God and His needs. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you so much for these passages, God, and for the opportunity, Lord God, for me to really just focus not just on the local ministries that I'm doing here in Shanghai, but to really focus on your global heart to save souls and the reminder, Lord God, to really fear you, hate sin, and just desire, Lord God, to be ready and to obey you, Lord God, in terms of how I love people, in terms of how I teach scripture, in terms of how I equip myself, Lord God, and my family to really honor you, Lord God, wherever you want us to go. There is no better place, Lord God, no better desire, Lord God, than to be in your will. And so I thank you, God, just so much for this reminder to be a part of this great commission and for our churches, Lord God, to really desire to partner and to give a huge priority, Lord God, in making your great commission then having your great commission be finished on this world. And so we praise you, Lord God, for being the God of power. May you unleash your power of prayer and your presence upon the nations. And we pray all these things in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.